Good evening. I appreciate everyone's attendance tonight. Thankful for, of course, the members and some visitors. Some visitors who might as well be family here as well. But good to see everyone here. Follow along with your Bible again. If you'll open back up to Acts 17. We read from a few moments ago. Acts 17, the beginning of the chapter, records Paul and Silas's trip to the city of Thessalonica. This is in Paul's second missionary journey. And Paul, like he usually does, goes into the synagogue and begins teaching about Christ to the Jews. And he uses Old Testament scripture to explain Christ and the reason why Christ came to this earth. And we're told that Paul reasoned with them for about three Sabbaths. So he's there in Thessalonica for at least 3 weeks. And it doesn't really seem like he's there for a whole lot longer than that. Definitely not as long as other places. Acts 18, for example, the next chapter, reveals he's in Corinth for at least a year and a half with the Corinthians there. So he doesn't stay in Thessalonica as long as he stays in some of the other places he visited in his trips. And one of the reasons they're not there very long is because they were forced out of Thessalonica. They were in very serious danger. And so there's a mob that rises up and basically forces them to leave. Verse 4 tells us while they were there, they were able to convert some of the Jews and a multitude of the Greeks as well. But a lot of the Jews that they didn't convert were very angry. And we see in verse 5 through 9, they cause a riot, basically. The city's in an uproar. They drag Jason away to the rulers and others. And so it's clear at this time that Paul and Silas, for their own safety, need to get out of Thessalonica. We read down through verse 9 earlier. If you look at the start of verse 10, it says, "And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." And, you know, Paul and Silas, they are not shy from danger, right? They find themselves in many dangerous situations in the book of Acts. But this was enough that they had to leave the city. They had to get out of there. And they left at night, we're told, under the cover of darkness. And so even though their time in Thessalonica was brief, probably about 3 weeks, it was very productive. It was during this time that the local church in Thessalonica was established. And so the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians are letters written to this local church by Paul through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as we looked at this morning. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus." He says that they became imitators of the churches of God. And when I first, not first, but when I read that passage not too long ago, it struck me. I love that statement, that description. Because isn't that what we're trying to be? We're trying to be imitators of the one true church. And not an imitator in the sense of being an imposter, but an imitator in that we're trying to follow what the churches of God follow. Trying to do exactly what the first century church does. Follow them as a model. You know, we talk about trying to imitate the first century church all the time. That's exactly what the Thessalonians did. They were such a church. They followed the blueprint that was given to them by Paul and Silas on that first journey. And in their letters where they encouraged them and told them what they need to work on and improve on. So what do they do to earn such a description? We see basically a transformation. They received the gospel and they went through a transformation. I love Romans 12:2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The Thessalonians were transformed. Without a doubt, they were transformed. The gospel and all its glory is brought to Thessalonica. And we have the benefit in the 21st century of looking back on what happened there and on what Paul wrote to them and learning about the gospel's transformative power as it had on the Thessalonians. So if you look back in chapter 1 again, That's where we are going to draw the outline of tonight's lesson is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The first thing we see them doing is they received the word. They received the word of God. Verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. They simply welcomed the word of God. They received it with open hearts and open minds. And we all have a moment in our lives, and most of us here, we've opened that door when it was presented to us. Everyone has the option of opening the door or keeping it closed. Jesus said in Revelation 3 and verse 10, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. And the Thessalonians, they opened that door when they heard. If you look in chapter 2 again, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And that's what we talked about this morning if you were here, was that word of God and the fact that it comes from God. It's not some man's will. And the Thessalonians recognize this. They understood. This isn't just what Paul and Silas had to say. This is what God wants us to know, the creator of our universe. We looked at John 7, verse 17 this morning. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God. And so they had that desire we talked about in understanding God's word. The Thessalonians exhibit that desire to know, what does God want me to do? It also tells us, though, if you look in chapter 1 and verse 6, tells us that they received the word in much affliction. Remember Acts 17. Remember what Mike read for us that we looked at, where we see a mob. We see the city being set in an uproar. You see them attacking Jason's house and hauling he and others off to the rulers. And Paul and Silas having to sneak away by night. So when it says affliction there, it means serious affliction. Much more than what most of us have had to endure for the gospel. And so Paul and Silas, even though they had to leave, the church in Thessalonica, these are Christians that had to stay. These stayed in that city. Those thugs that ran Paul and Silas off, they're still there. And these Christians are enduring, living amongst those individuals. And look at the attitude in which they stayed in verse 6. Having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. So even though they're facing this persecution, they've received the word with joy. They were delighted. They were happy to receive this word, regardless of the consequences they faced. The affliction they faced didn't take away from their joy in the gospel. So can the same be said for us? Do we receive God's word? Do we follow God's word with joy, even when there are consequences in this life at times? Do we follow God's word with joy? The second thing we see they did was they followed the pattern. They followed the pattern. Verse 6 again, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Followers here, it's the same word as imitators in chapter 2 and verse 14. They were imitators of the churches of God. They were following the same pattern. And this is a principle we see taught time and again in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul tells the church at Corinth to imitate me. And he goes on to say in verse 17 of that chapter that he tells that to every church he goes to. Whenever he goes around, he's telling people to imitate him. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he writes, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And so we're not following Paul's pattern because Paul is perfect. No, we're following his pattern because he was following Christ's pattern. I appreciate those songs Brian led beforehand. They tied in nicely with that idea. In Philippians 3, and verse 17, he says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. And we are blessed at Mooresville to have individuals here, to have elders and elders' wives and more here that we can look to as a pattern to follow and how to deal with situations in our life. You know, when someone wants to build a house, you have a blueprint, right? And that blueprint says where the doors need to go, where the windows need to go. And so if you're paying to have someone build this house for you and you show up when they're, you know, almost done with the construction process and you see windows out of place and doors in the wrong place, you're not going to be happy with that. They might finish a house, but it's not the same house that they were supposed to be building. It's a mess because they didn't follow the pattern. Patterns are very specific. You know, you got to get down in a blueprint to, the nearest eighth of an inch. You want to be exact, because if you're off, it's going to throw a lot of things off. You got to be specific. And by following this pattern, this is the evidence of their reception of the word, of the transformation that existed because of the word. If they didn't follow the pattern, they would not have been imitators of the churches of God. They would be phonies. We have places out there today that are not imitators of the church. They're phonies because they're not following the New Testament pattern. We also see that the Thessalonians turned to God from idols. If you look in verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what matter of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They turned to God from idols. Notice that there is no middle ground here. There's no middle ground for the Thessalonians. They were following idols, and then they stopped following idols and turned to serve God. They didn't just worship fewer idols. They didn't just get rid of some of their idols and start following God a little bit. In Zephaniah 1, verse 5, we see the people of Judah trying to do that. They tried to serve the Lord and other false gods. It says, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom. And God warned that his wrath was going to come upon those folks. It's not enough to say, well, yeah, I serve God, but I also serve fill in the blank. It has to be God and God alone. These idols in our life, things that come before God. We can't just move God up a couple notches. We have to move him to the top of our priority list. The Thessalonians then, in turning to God and away from idols, they were refusing to be lukewarm, as many are, as we see in Revelation 3, like the Laodiceans. This idea it's the idea of conversion and repentance that Ron's been talking about on Wednesday night, right? Truly converting and changing our life, repenting, turning away from sin, and at the same time converting, turning to Christ, and not trying to stop somewhere halfway in between and just getting confused. Conversion's not doing less sin. It's not just minimizing the sin. Well, I'm only going to do this sin, you know, one day a week instead of every day of the week. That's not conversion. Repentance is not giving God some of your time and a portion of your love. It's giving God all of your love and making sure that everything you do is out of love for God. When you're converted, you're done with sin. You're done. You're totally committed to God. And we see that in the next point. Pretty similar, but they served God. They served God. Again, we see that in 1 Thessalonians 1. In verse 9. They don't see God as a God, like some of those in Athens did, the Corinthians in chapter 18 of Acts, where they had all these other gods, you know, they had the unknown God, that idol up there. Some folks back then believed in Zeus and Hercules and Poseidon and this group of mythological gods. You know, folks today want to say it's all right to believe in Buddha or Allah or whoever, and you see the coexist bumper stickers all over the place, right? No, the Thessalonians recognize God as the living and true God, is what verse 9 says. But what does it mean to serve him? What does it mean to serve God? Does it just mean I show up for worship services or Bible class, or I say a prayer before every meal? Or I, you know, if someone says, hey, where do you go to church? I tell them, I go to the Church of Christ. Is that what it means to serve God? To not cuss, to not cheat on my wife? Those are things we need to do, but serving God, of course, goes much farther than that. Serving means to be a slave to God. If you serve him, you are a slave to him. That's everything I do is brought under submission of his will. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything we do. Romans 6 talks about this. Having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. In chapter 6 and verse 18. Verse 22 of Romans 6. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And so by serving God, becoming a slave of God, we can attain that everlasting life. And the Thessalonians understood this. And we see that in the next point, because we also are told that they waited for Christ. They waited for Christ. Verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians. They recognized the reality of Christ's second coming. The fact that Christ is coming back. We don't know when, but he is coming back. How often do we consider that fact? Is that something you think about? Does that cross your mind at least once a day? That, you know what? Christ might return today. Because he could. He very well could. As Christians, we need to think about that every single day. If you look over in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul had more to write about Christ's return to the Thessalonians. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He said, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It's good to know what you don't know. You know what I mean? When you don't know something, I don't know how to fix a furnace. I don't know how to fix it. So when we have furnace problems, I don't try to fix it. I call someone that knows what they're doing because I don't know how to fix a furnace. I don't know when the Lord will return. But we have to realize the things we don't know in this life. It's pretty helpful to know your limits. And so I don't take chances because I realize he could come today. And if not today, he might come tomorrow. And if not tomorrow, you get the point. If you're still in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, look at verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. We're not in darkness. We know that we don't know when Christ is coming back. But they could wait eagerly for Christ's return. Why could they wait eagerly for Christ's return? Because of the points above. Because they serve God. Because they turned to him away from idols. Because they followed the pattern that was set for them. But they weren't done there. They also became the pattern. Go back to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1 again, verse 7. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. They became examples to others around them. Again, this is evidence of the great power of the gospel. Thessalonica was just a city. It is just a city. It's nothing special. There's nothing special about these individuals. There were Jews. There were Gentiles among them. Many of them were idol worshippers. They're just a city in the first century. But they followed the example of Paul and Silas. They followed the pattern set forth by Christ. They received the word, turned to God from idols, they became slaves of God, and they were eagerly waiting for Christ's return. And in case you haven't figured it out yet, that is exactly what you and I need to be doing. That's the pattern that we should also follow, this pattern that they set forth. And this is one of the beautiful things about our faith, about Christianity. It's like a snowball. That's how it's supposed to work. When one person sets the right example, others see that. That's the light that we're told to be to this world. We're supposed to shine as lights to the world around us. And our influence spreads to others. And it's going to keep on growing if we're setting the right example. That's a process that's been going on for about 2,000 years now. There's nothing special about these folks in Thessalonica. Just common people who receive the word of God with joy. Even amidst affliction, they welcome God's word into their hearts and let it impact their lives. They saw that there's changes they need to make. It's going to affect their life. They surrendered to God as slaves to a master. And by doing so, they became an example for those in Macedonia and Achaia to follow. And there's still an example for us 2,000 years later. Because they were transformed by the gospel. But we're not quite done yet. There's one more thing I want us to look at. They went on to also spread the word. Verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 1. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. They continued to spread that word because they were following a pattern. Whose pattern were they following? They're following Paul's. They're following Christ's. And what did Paul and Christ go around doing? Teaching the word of God to those who hadn't heard it. We are to follow that same example. We are to be going out, spreading the word, teaching others the word of God as well. Make no mistake, spreading the word of God is a responsibility of every Christian. Every Christian has this duty. And that might be in different capacities, but we all have this duty. And really today, when you think about it, with technology today, with the phones we have, with the internet, you know, even the postal service, we give it a hard time, but it's pretty efficient. We have better communication today than most folks could have ever dreamed of. And so spreading the word is easier in some regards. And by them spreading the word of God, it's consistent with that attitude we discussed. Remember the attitude? They received the word with joy. It was their delight in God's word that they received. And so they were eager then. When you delight in something, you're eager to share that thing. You're excited to talk about it and share what you're delighted in. Especially if we are mindful of Christ's coming. If we keep in mind that he could return at any time, then of course we want to share his word with others, so they can be prepared as well. And so tonight, I ask us if we have followed the pattern. It starts with us receiving the word. And we see it's kind of cyclical, right? We start by receiving the word, but we don't just keep it to ourselves. It ends with us spreading the word to others as well. That's what the Thessalonians did. They received the word. They followed the pattern of Christ and of other faithful Christians. They turned to God from idols. They served God with their lives. They waited for Christ, becoming a pattern for others to follow, and continued to spread the word of God. And it's by following this pattern that we are told they were imitators of the churches of God. And it's by following this pattern that they could wait for his return in eager anticipation of the hope that awaited them. Are you following that pattern? Tonight, if there's something in your life that is not right, if you see that your pattern does not line up with the New Testament pattern, you need to make that change. If you need to get right with God, again, it starts with receiving his word, allowing the gospel to transform your life, repenting from your sins, and turning to God. Don't stop somewhere in the middle. You got to make that complete change. Confessing Jesus as the Son of God and being baptized to wash away our sins. And once we've done that, we need to continue to follow the pattern that has been set for us in the New Testament. If there's any way we can help you this evening, we'd love to help you in any way. Please come forward at this time while we stand to sing.